Again, thanks everyone for being here tonight. I got some people out sick, had some phone calls right before, some teachers anyway. That's why I've been sort of staying back there for a little bit just to make sure I got everybody in place. And thankfully, everybody's in place. I'm glad for that. Now I'm in place, so that's a good thing too. So we're ready to get going. Just a bit of news. We got word on Monday that Ruth Coker was not doing well, and she passed away last night. She hasn't been doing very well for a while, but all of a sudden she got a lot worse. Let's just say it that way. You know, she used to be a member here, her and Jimmy. That's Dan's sister, okay? Dan Alford's sister, okay? So that's why they're not here, of course, for that reason. Their house got flooded in Harvey, and they had moved to Livingston, and they had moved away from us. But we still kept in touch with them, so to speak, by way of Karen and Dan. So just to let you know that. We don't have any details or anything like that at this point, but did want to let you know about that. And, of course, there's others. There's a flu bug going around, if anybody didn't know that, you know, okay? So if you have any symptoms of upset stomach or something like that, don't come, please, okay? It's been bad. People have been visiting with that, and it's caused some problems. So just to make sure, like I say, let's just make sure we keep ourselves healthy and everyone around us healthy. As my grandson says, we need to take care of the elderlings, speaking of myself. So that was a long time ago, but still, I thought it was a cute word, and I like it, so... But the idea is the fact that we just need to take care of ourselves to avoid spreading germs or spreading, you know, these things like this. It seems to be so contagious nowadays, everything does. And so let's just be careful and work hard to be here, but work hard to be here safely. And again, appreciate everybody being here. If you'll bow with me, we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer as we begin tonight. Our dearest God and Father in heaven, we're grateful unto you for all your blessings. We're grateful for this time we have together here tonight to study your word and to open up your word and look into it, to learn from the example of the children of Israel and your dealings with them, to learn more about you and how you want us to be totally committed to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to obey your commands, to teach them to others, to teach them to our children and teach them to others, to be mature in our studies and in our efforts in our knowledge of you and of your word. We pray for your continued blessings upon us. We pray, Father, for those who are mourning over the loss of loved ones. We pray for those who are sick, Father, and we pray they'll recover quickly and pray that things will go well for them. And we pray, Father, for our brethren in the Ukraine. We pray for them, Father, that you will bless them and keep them safe. We're grateful, Father, for all your blessings. We realize you are the creator of the world, that you're in charge of this world, and we appreciate the blessings you continue to give us. We pray, Father, that you will help us to do your will while we can and serve you better every day of our lives. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We started it a little bit last week. We got introduced to it so that we could get a start on it for this week. I hope to get through... Complete the first 2.5 pages. So that means we'll only have about 2.5 pages left. We'll probably go ahead and we've done some of the questions. We may look at them again, some of them anyway. But we'll try to move on from there and make sure we get a good grasp of what Moses is telling the children of Israel, what God is telling the children of Israel through Moses, and the lessons that we need to learn from it. And there are a lot of lessons for us to learn. I'll just say it that way. And we're going to look at some, as I call it, there are a lot of lessons for us to learn about how God deals with his enemies. And, you know, in the New Testament, we're told to love our enemies. But, you know, it seems like God didn't love his enemies. He destroyed them. Let me just say this about that. And don't get confused because of what we see and hear. Because God had a way of dealing with people. He was a more direct way at this point. In the New Testament, we don't see it quite as much, but there's a couple of examples, and when we get to that part of it, we'll talk about those too in the New Testament. There are some things that we need to understand. This is God's justice. Sometimes it's future justice. Sometimes it's immediate justice. Now, and you think, well, you know, what about if, why do I get a chance to repent? Well, yeah, you do. And, you know, I think we can see as we go through this study, there's opportunities for those enemies of God to change. They've already heard about God. Remember that we know that story of Rahab. They had heard about God. Other places had heard about God. We've already read about the things that they had heard about God, what God did to Egypt. You know, we think about that and we think, oh, that's great and wonderful. It's a great story. It's a great thing to teach our kids about the plagues and the escape and walking through on dry land. That's a great event in Jewish history, but in the history of God too. Because it was made to show how powerful he was. He destroyed every god that Egypt had. And he destroyed a kingdom, the Egyptian kingdom, made it become one of the weakest nations that it ever had been, but when he destroyed its army. Remember that when the waters came on? Destroyed most of Pharaoh's army, most of Egypt's army, and took, I will say, 400,000 slaves away from Egypt. So you think about the infrastructure they had with the slave labor of the children of Israel being taken away, your army destroyed. How powerful was the great God we serve? How powerful he was and still is that we serve. And we're going to see references. That's referenced a couple of times, and he keeps reminding him of that. And that's why I keep reminding you, I think it's so significant that we sometimes just, oh, it's a great story for the kids to learn about the plagues and all this other stuff. And it is. But for us as adults, the big story is God is a powerful, powerful God. He is powerful. And we need to respect that power and honor him because of that. Well, I think we introduced a couple of things. But in this lesson, we call it test of faith. But there's basically the seven things we need to learn from these tests, I guess you'd say. This lesson begins in chapter 6 and verse 10. We'll start reading there. We'll read through verse 19. And it shall be when Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and godly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and cisterns hewn out which thou hewest not, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and thou shalt eat and be full. Then beware lest you forget Jehovah, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear Jehovah thy God, and thou shalt serve and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the peoples that are around about you. For Jehovah thy God in the midst of thee is a jealous God. Lest the anger of Jehovah thy God be kindled against thee, and he destroy thee from off the face of the earth. I'm going to continue reading for another couple of verses. Ye shall not tempt Jehovah your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of Jehovah your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of Jehovah, that he may be well with thee. And thou mayest go in and possess the good land which Jehovah swear unto thy fathers, to thrust out all thine enemies from before thee, as Jehovah has spoken. So as we look at these things, you know, the first warning we see here is a warning against, again, of what happened in the past. When they were begging for water again, and God tested them sometimes it's called Massah, or sometimes it's called the waters of Meribah in Exodus 17. You know, God always provided for them. They just had to push the button, didn't they? They just had to push that button. Now, how is this test going to be different or similar to the test they will face there in Canaan when they have to conquer these enemies? What do you think about that? If you got any thoughts on that, I'm going to give you one, and I want you to think about that as we go through. Did the children of Israel need to ask God to provide them water? Think about it. Did they need to ask God to provide them water? Not really. He was going to take care of them. We know that. You know, but they, I call it jump the gun. But now here in this land, we just read, they're not going to have to dig any wells for water. The wells are already dug. They're going to have their fill of water. Their houses are already full of food. Their vineyards are ready. Their olive trees are ready. They're not going to have to do anything, any work, to provide food and water for themselves. It's different. In here, they were in the wilderness, which there, you know, where there wasn't that much food and there wasn't that much water, but God provided for them. You know, when there was need, God provided for them. Now, they're walking into, I call it Smooth City, you know. We've got it made here now. But who gave that one to them too? God provided both things. In the wilderness, when they were, you know, when they were coming through, when they asked for water, or their ancestors did. And then now here in this new land of Canaan, God was going to provide for them no matter what. And God did it without them having to ask him for it. He just did it because of what? His great love. God loved them. And what did he ask of them? To love him with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's what God said. That was part of the covenant, was that unique relationship between Israel and God. It was reciprocal. God loves you, provides for you. You love God and you obey him and do his commandments, and you don't let anything else stand in your way. And to further emphasize that, and starting in verse 20, when thy son asketh thee in times to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes, the ordinances which Jehovah our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, slaves. And Jehovah brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And Jehovah showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his house, before our eyes. And he brought us from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore unto our fathers. And Jehovah commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Jehovah our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as at this day, and it shall be righteousness unto us if we observe to do all this commandment before Jehovah our God as he hath commanded us. Now this is not the first time he has told them to teach their children, is it? Not the first time. This is not the first time. But let me ask you this. How well had they taught their children at this point? If the son's going to be asking this question, what do these mean? What do these statutes command? How good had they done? What kind of job had they done? Not a very good job, would you think? Not really. Perhaps it was because of their lack of faith. I'm not sure. But the son's question is a teachable moment for the parent, too. So don't think that's not a bad thing. And it shows the son's got some interest in God. He might not have been taught a whole lot yet. But it also suggests, like I say, it suggests that he hadn't been taught as much as he should have. The language also suggests that the son is not in a committed relationship to God. He says, what's it say? What meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the courts which Jehovah our God hath commanded you? What would have been a better term? Did he what would mean he understood? He would say us, wouldn't he? He would include himself as the son. So that tells you this teaching hadn't taken place at this point, and it should have. They should have been telling about the great rescue from Egypt already, but they hadn't. So that indicates that there's an uncommitted relationship. And it indicates that the son may not even want any part of those commands and statutes and testimonies. It's scary to think about that. Look at, you know, how important it is. Like I say, it talks about the testimonies of what God did for the coming out of Egypt. It tells us what it means to be a part of God's family. God's going to protect you. God's going to provide for you. But he expects you to do these things. He expects you to obey him. And so that's what they should be teaching their children. And it seems that they haven't been. But that's what he's saying. If your son asked you this question, you be ready to tell them what God has done. And I think there's a couple of indications there that there may be some lack of teaching at this point. But Moses is trying to say, this is what you got to do. You can't slack off at this point. Any questions or comments so far? Okay. This third point is what comes up there in chapter 7. We'll just look at the first five verses here in just a second. And this is the one that's might be a little more difficult, but we're going to talk about, like I say, we're going to actually, in another section in our lesson, there's probably a whole lot more we're going to talk about when it comes to that. But we're just going to look at it. We're just going to sort of introduce it and give you some things to think about. And we won't get to that point tonight. We'll get to that point next week. So when you go back home and you get your lessons together, you look through that part. It's called the theological portion of it. He's talking about why does God want to destroy his enemies? Basically, is what it amounts to. But here in verse 7, the first five verses, chapter 7, verse 5 verses. When Jehovah thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and shall cast out many nations before thee, the Hittite, and the Girgashite, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when Jehovah thy God shall deliver them up before thee, and thou shalt smite them, then thou shalt utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son, for he will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and he will destroy thee quickly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall break down their altars, and dash in pieces their pillars, and hew down their asherim, and burn their graven images with fire. So God's pretty adamant, isn't it? Can you remember any other time? Basically, he's saying, utterly destroy the nations. Okay. Do you remember any other time when he's asked the children of Israel or the children of Israel to do that? Not just here, and this is even later on. Remember the story of Saul? When he was told to utterly destroy the Amalekites, and he didn't. And there were some repercussions for that. So, when God says that, he means it, you know? He means it. And as I call it, we get to this philosophy of the world, I call it. The philosophy of the world says, God's not going to do that. He'll never kill all the people. Well, God has, did, and will do. That's basically what it comes down to. Whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, that's what God's justice demands. And like I say, as we go through this study, hopefully you're getting a better picture and getting to know God a little bit better. Hopefully you've been able to understand why God stressed these things to the children of Israel. Why he was wanting to keep them separate from those evil worshipers of idols. Evil worshipers of immoral things that they did. You know, their so-called religious worship. He is trying to destroy, really, if you think about it, he's trying to destroy the influence. And as we go into that, when he talks about don't have your kids intermarry with them, he's trying to destroy the influence of idolatrous worship. That's really what it comes down to. What was the number one command? And the Ten Commandments. What was the number one? Do I need to go back there and ask those kids? No. No other gods before me, right? No other, none other, none, zero, zilch, nada, whatever slang is you want to term you want to use sometimes. That's what he demanded. And he wanted no influence from me. And that's why he said you got to utterly destroy them and utterly destroy their items of worship. Why did he want to do that? Why did he want them to do that? What did God want his people to be? What does God want us to be? Be ye holy. He wants us to be holy. Let's look at in chapter 7, we'll read in verse 6, down to 11 anyway at this point. What does he say? For thou art a holy people unto Jehovah thy God. Jehovah thy God had chosen to be a people for his own possession, above all peoples that are upon the face of the earth. Jehovah did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because Jehovah loveth you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, hath Jehovah brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that Jehovah thy God, he is God, the faithful God, who keepeth covenant and loving kindness with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth him. He will pay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandment and the statutes and the ordinance which I command thee this day to do them. God wants his people to be holy. He doesn't want to have that bad influence of the idolatrous people around him. He says, he reminds them, this is the way it's always been. From the very beginning promise to Abraham, this is what I've demanded or what I've wanted for my people to be holy. The standards of righteousness the children of Israel were held to were no different than any of the other nations. They just didn't repent. They just didn't have God, I call it have God's relationship. What does that teach us about God's requirements for us? What does that teach us? Can we get away with not doing some of them? Think we can get away with that? I don't think so. I think God's letting the children of Israel know we're not mincing any words here. We're not playing patsy with our what we want to do. This is what I expect you to do, because you are a holy people, because you are my people. You know, and of course, it's repeated in the New Testament in Peter, be ye holy for I am holy. There's some other verses that indicate the same things. And so we need to not lose sight of that too. I'm not going to take the time to read the next few verses, 16 through 26. But let's just get to the point of it. The Lord's a warrior. God is a warrior. He's going to help them destroy those people. Most of it turns to the core fear Israel faces at this time. Their fear of military defeat. Didn't he say, you know, we just read, he says, you're small in number compared to these other people. But did that make a difference to God? No. He said, you're holy. You're my people. And so who was going to be with them? God was going to be with them. Moses argues about their fear in verses 18 through 24. And again reminds them, as emphasized again, the defeat of Egypt that God took place with God's hand and with God's miracles and with God's help to defeat the Egyptians. How important it is for never to remember that and not fear our enemies, because God is with us when we're fighting them. He reminds them again in chapter 8, the first 10 verses, of where they came from, where their ancestors came from. They wandered in the wilderness where there was no food or water, and God provided for them. The punishment of that previous generation because of their refusal to obey, they died in the wilderness. But this new generation, they were going to be the recipients of God's great blessings, and they were the redemptive. And we're going to have to look at a couple of verses here. Let's look at that. In chapter 8, let's turn over there. Let's read. Okay, we'll just start with starting in verse 7 there in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy. It says, for Jehovah thy God bringeth in thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of those hills thou mayest dig copper. And thou shalt eat and be full, and thou shalt bless Jehovah thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Israel's become a wealthy nation, will become a wealthy nation. And they were already when they came out of Egypt. They remember they got the spoils. Pharaoh was so upset, he just said, take it all, you know. And so they took it all. They were wealthy already at that point. But when they're going into, but they had spent 40 years in the wilderness, and that wealth sort of dissipated a little bit, somewhat. You know, they didn't have all the cattle. Cattle didn't live. So there's a verse we're going to look at a little bit later, or emphasize anyway, that tells us something about what God did for them in that wilderness. But the idea of the fact that the lessons they should have learned in the wilderness from their fathers, undoubtedly, like I say, was not taught to them. Even though the fathers were being punished, they should have been teaching that younger generation how important it was to obey God, to render to God the things that are His. And the redemptive lessons of the wilderness should have taught them some things, but I don't think it did, because their parents didn't teach them. That's the whole point. Let's at the last part of chapter 8, he reminds them, don't forget. You know, don't forget what God has done for you. Don't forget how he took you out of Egypt and how he brought you through the wilderness and provided for you every step of the way, and how he's already started providing for you here on the precipice of entering to the land of Canaan, and how when you get there, it's going to be great. You're going to have plenty to eat. You're going to have water to drink. You're not going to have to work for it. It's already there for you. Those are some important things about what lies ahead for the children of Israel. There's also, let me see how much time I got. Yeah, let's turn to chapter 8. Let's look at a few verses there. Probably going to read starting in 11 and read to the end of it so that we can highlight a couple of things. Beware, starting in verse 11 of chapter 8, lest thou forget Jehovah thy God in not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget Jehovah thy God, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, who brought forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble them. Humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And lest thou say in thy heart, my power and my might, and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember Jehovah thy God, for it is he that hath giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore unto thy fathers as at this day. And it shall be, if thou shalt forget Jehovah thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. And as the nations that Jehovah make to perish before you, so shall ye perish, because you will not hearken unto the voice of Jehovah your God. We forget about God when things are going great. We don't pray as much as we ought to. When things are going well, we don't pray as much. But that's the time we need to be praying. We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful. And that's what he's warning them against. Lest you forget what God has done for you, you need to be thankful all the time. Because what he provided for you in the wilderness, you need to be thankful. What he's providing for you in the land of Canaan, you need to be thankful. You know, and the same thing applies to us. It's not about you. You didn't do this. God did this. And it's not about us. It's about what God does for us and what God does with us and what God does through us. That's important. So let's not forget that. And Moses is telling them, don't get caught up in that, because it's not about you. It's about what God has done for you. We'll be through in just a minute, but let's go ahead. If you get your questions out, let's go ahead and look at some of those right quick. We'll probably go ahead and try to finish these. And then next week we'll start, like I say, with that last part, because we're probably going to spend a little bit more time talking about destroying our enemies, so to speak. Let's start with question five. I think that's where I've got it marked. I may be wrong, but that's where I marked it anyway. It says, what kind of destruction was going to happen to the occupants of Canaan? What was going to happen to them? Total destruction. They were going to be smitten, utterly destroyed. There would be no covenants, no marrying, no socializing, no potlucks with them. You know, you're going to destroy them. Okay? And why was he going to do that? Because of the influence they were going to have. He says, what kind of destruction was going to happen to the religious symbols of the occupants? What was they going to do to them? Destroy them, break them down. Cut them down, burn them up, you know, whatever. You know, it was going to just destroy them too. It was going to be utterly destruction again because of that. Because he didn't want the children of Israel to be influenced by that. What does Moses say? This might be a little difficult one. What does Moses say about God that makes him so special? That he's faithful. That he's faithful, okay. You can trust him. What about it? What else? He's powerful. He's a mighty God. He's a faithful God. He's a redeemer. He redeemed them from the bondage of Israel. There's a lot of descriptive terms talking about that makes him so special. And it's something else we had learned before. There's none like him. There's no other God like him. Not on heaven or earth. But the question comes down to it. Question 9 says, where was God going to be in all of this? Where was God going to be? Where? With them. I think in verse of chapter 7, verse 21, it says he's in the midst of them. He's right in the middle, okay? He's not shirking his duties. He's right in the middle, okay? He's not surrounding them. He's in the middle with them, okay? I like that, you know. He's in the midst. He's right in there among you. What was there was a couple of reasons why Moses said that they wandered in the wilderness. Do you remember what those were? Testing, humbling, right? What else? I like this one. Anybody else? He wanted to know what was in their heart. Look at I got 2 through 6 is what I wrote down. Yeah. What does it say in verse 5, Rebecca?
So you should know in your heart that as a man chases his son, so the Lord chastens God.
Yeah. Right. So God could know about what their heart was. Why was God chastening them? Or why was he doing that? Because he loved them. That's what we find that. I think there's a couple of verses in Psalms. I don't have them written down. But tell us that. You know, that's why discipline is important. Discipline is important. It's a sign of teach. If it's discipline, I mean, we forget the term. We think of discipline as punishment, but it's actually teaching. It's actually instruction from the technical term of it is anyway. So God wanted to find out what was in their heart. Whether they really loved him or not. So that's part of the issue they were looking at. Oh, here it is. This is the question. Number 11, I like. This is the one I wanted to remember. It says, I knew we had it somewhere in here. It says, what miracles happened concerning their personal belongings while they wandered in the wilderness? And give me chapter and verse. What did it say, Don? Can you think 40 years and your clothes don't wear out? Now, I'm not going to say they didn't smell, okay? He didn't say that, okay? That's a miracle, isn't it? Their feet didn't swell. I know. We can all relate to that, right? Some people may not, but a lot of us can relate to that, that our feet swell or our ankles swell. So the idea is the fact that that miracle, do we talk about that miracle in the wilderness? No, we don't talk about that. We talk about the water being, you know, Moses striking the rock, bringing the water, the manna coming from heaven, the quail coming in the evening. We don't talk about this one. This is, to me, it's a physical blessing that God bestowed upon the children of Israel while punishing them for their parents' sin. Think about it. He was punishing them, but then he provided for them. What kind of God do we serve? A great and glorious God who loves us so much. Question 12 says, what does Moses say about prosperity and what it could do to them? With this part we just read, he cautions them about it, doesn't he? It can ruin you. It can make you think you did it all yourself. And you didn't, because God gave it to you. All right, everybody should get this one. What verses in these chapters are quoted during Jesus' temptation? Yeah, in Matthew 4, what verses in Deuteronomy does Jesus quote? Do you remember? Chapter and verse.
2 or 3,
yeah. Mm-hmm. How about the other two? Deuteronomy 6, I'll give you some hints. I said 6. I think that's right. Yeah, 6 and 16. Mm-hmm. And also 13, right. So you should fear and serve, or serve God. That's the only one you should serve. So how important is the book of Deuteronomy to us in the New Testament? Jesus must have thought it was pretty important, didn't he? Did Jesus know Deuteronomy? Yeah, he did, didn't he? That's why I think as I call it, originally when I said I wanted to study Deuteronomy, I've been saying that for years. I'm just saying that. But now that I'm getting into it, I'm seeing it's just it's a great study. And it goes along right along with our Hebrew study. We're going to, in our other discussions is coming up next week, we're going to have several references to the book of Hebrews. I tried to write them down. I'll go through again and make sure I have them there. But the things we studied on Sunday morning, some of those things we're going to talk about next week too, on Wednesday night, from our study in Deuteronomy. Any other questions or comments? Thanks for your attention. Well, they haven't closed it out back there, but they're about to ring that last buzzer. So it's time to ring the last buzzer. Maybe.